I'll do my best. This is very difficult. I remember reading a story about Dwight L. Moody. We sometimes wonder if all of these stories we hear about these preachers of yesteryear are true, but this story said that someone approached D.L. Moody and he felt guilty because he had to work on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And D.L. Moody, he asked D.L. Moody how he felt about it, him working every Sunday. So D.L. Moody related to him the story about the man who gave the excuse that his cow kept falling into the ditch on the Sabbath. And Moody said the man really needed to either fill up the ditch or sell the cow. I thought about that story when I pulled up to see this building last night. You spiritual leaders here, you make the necessary decisions, and that's up to you before the Lord. But my suggestion to you would be either to stop ordering from Amazon or put the roof higher. Okay, I would do one or the other. That's a mess. That's second time, isn't it? Amazon both times. Was it the same driver? Different driver. Oh, boy. Thank you. Thank you, Bubba. I have your permission. Thank you so much. I try to be very cautious because I don't want to catch anything, but I have to confess I'm not so worried about me. I'm taking plenty of vitamin D, but I don't want to take Louise anything. You understand. Yeah, I would either stop ordering from Amazon or I'd put that roof up higher when it goes back, okay? Speaking of Louise, we do appreciate your prayers for Louise. The reason we made this move from Burlington, North Carolina to Wilmington. Now, from Burlington to Wilmington is a good 3 hours. So that's further away from here than I usually have to drive. About 4.5 hours last evening. I don't know how long I'll be able to maintain any type of a schedule. Right now, I have determined that even meetings close by, I will take only Sunday mornings. But the reason we moved to Wilmington, it's been 4 months now. We're still living out of boxes. I kid you not. We moved from a house that was about 3,800 square feet to one that's about 2,100 square feet, which means something's got to go. It's like trying to put 25 pounds of something in a 2-pound bag. I mean, you just can't do it. So we've already taken things either to the mission or to the dump. We have a whole lot more in storage that we haven't seen for a year, which means we can do without it. Right? But I was telling Sister Pam that we go through life gathering baggage. And we like our baggage, don't we? And yet, we can do without most of it. And one day we're going to do without all of it. But you know, you have so many memories about things, and it's hard to get rid of some things. So we do appreciate your prayers along that line, but pray for Louise. The reason we moved to Wilmington was because I have seen a real change in Louise in the last year and a half. She is really confused. We've tried to establish several different doctors, a primary doctor, dentist. She goes to a urologist tomorrow. She's scheduled to see a neurologist, either from Chapel Hill or from someplace in Wilmington, concerning, I guess you would say, memory testing and the brain testing and so on, but something is going on. So far as remembering things years ago, I'll say to her, I was trying to think of Lyndon Sheridan's name a while back. I said, Louise, who was that missionary that came from Angola at the time? Lyndon was a missionary, a Baptist preacher before then, but he was a missionary to Angola, sent out from our meetings. I said, he came to the chapel in Richmond. It was in 55, I think. And she said, Lyndon Sheridan. How did you remember that? She said, and they're going to test my brain? They should test yours. But she really is confused as to the present. She's seeing things and people who aren't there, and she's convinced of it. She is constantly in a state of lethargy. She has no energy, sleeps most of the day as well as the night. And I'm not complaining when I say this. The Lord knows my heart. Whatever cooking is done, I have to do it. Whatever washing is done, I have to do it. And I don't mind that. I'm thankful, and I say this before God. I'm thankful the Lord enables me with fairly good health to be able to take care of her. I promised to do that coming up on 69 years ago next month. 69 years. You get to know a person. And I look at her with her head hanging down and her eyes closed oftentimes. And I think I'm seeing a person who is just wearing out. I don't know that that's the way to describe it, but that's my impression. She's just wearing out. And that happens. So continue to pray for Louise. We are waiting to hear from one of two places for her testing, either Chapel Hill or a place in Wilmington. And what that will reveal, we have to wait and see. But continue to pray for Louise, and we'll keep you updated as best we can. Now let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And it is good to be back home. I'm sorry Louise is not with me. I was thinking now, we were commended to the Lord's work. We speak of it as you put us into full-time Christian service. What, 62, 63 years ago. But you know, actually, as believers, we should always be in full-time work for the Lord. Should we not? The Word says, whatever you do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So we all should be full-time servants as such, but you know what I mean, being ordained or committed to the ministry. 60-some years ago, I remember, and I told you this a long time ago, Louise had a problem with that. She did not want me to leave the engraving trade. I hand-engraved printing plates. She did not want me to leave that engraving trade with all the benefits thereby. And I couldn't understand why she wouldn't say yes. But I was made to realize that the Lord had to deal with me as much as I thought he should deal with Louise. Because she wouldn't say yes, and I don't think I would have taken a no. You understand that? But we have to be willing to do God's will, whatever it is. That's John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17, is it? If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, and so on. I'll stand corrected on the reference. But that was so long ago. And we are certainly thankful for your continued confidence in us. And the elders, on your behalf, continue to send us some fellowship each month, as well as whatever is extended to us when we come. And we cannot tell you enough how that meets the needs. We thank you so very much. 1 John chapter 2. Come down to verse 15, please. The Apostle John used of God to write five letters of the New Testament. The Gospel of John, three epistles, and the Revelation. And in this case, he's writing to those who had not seen Christ as he and others had had the privilege to do so. You know, you'll see in chapter 1, for example, he said in essence, listen, fellow believers, we actually saw him. Our hands actually touched him. But he's writing to those believers who had not seen Christ face to face, but they had received Christ the same way we received Christ, on the basis of the testimony of God concerning his Son. Because in chapter 5, as perhaps you know, John says, these things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Just as we have it. We saw him. You haven't seen him. But you have received what we received, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So he's writing to those who had not seen Christ. But he gives some pretty strong words here to these fellow believers. He says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So here, not too long ago, I was pursuing some thoughts on the world. Because I have been thinking along the line, as most of you, if not all of you, have been thinking, especially in view of all that has gone on and is going on in this world. I've never seen anything like it. And on top of all the political upheaval, in spite of all of the hatred that is being manifested by fellow Americans, we wonder what in the world is going on. Where is all of this going? What is it going to lead to? And so I have been thinking along the line that many of you have been thinking that this world, and we're thinking particularly of our country, is really in bad shape. I don't know how you view it, but it's in bad shape. But I've been thinking along this line and pursuing thoughts pertaining to the world. So in trying to put something down in the way of an outline, I put down, first of all, information about worldliness. Worldliness. You know, sometimes we use terms without understanding their true meanings. And I think the word worldly or worldliness may be one of those terms. How would you define what is worldly and what is not? Now, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How would you define whether you are worldly or not? You know, some people have been taught and influenced to think that worldliness is anything that is contrary to certain rules and regulations given by some spiritual teachers and denominational systems. Louise is from Harrisonburg, Virginia. I was born and raised in Richmond, up in the West End, but grew up on Church Hill. And there was a family across the street from us on 25th Street from Harrisonburg, Virginia. And this young fella, about my age, we palled around together, and he said, you need to go to Harrisonburg with me. He said, I'll line up some dates for us. I know a girl, and I'll make a date with her, and she has a friend that lives next door to us, and we'll line up a date for you. That's how I met Louise. Her grandmother was Mennonite, and some of her ancestors on her mother's grandmother's side were Mennonites. You know, in modern times, the Amish and some sects of the Mennonites are known for their distinctive clothing and lifestyles that separate them from American culture. And they believe if they were to go contrary to these rules and regulations and beliefs set by the spiritual leaders and those of those denominations, that they would be classified as worldly. Many of them think that it's worldly to own and drive cars. Some known as black bumper Mennonites can drive black cars as long as they paint all the worldly chrome black. Now, we laugh at that. I trust we, but I respect their convictions. I disagree with them, but I respect their convictions. That's between them and the Lord. I'm simply saying that when you ask a person what would be considered worldly or not worldly, you'll get different answers. Some Christians think you were worldly if you smoked. And some smoke without thinking that they're worldly. But some think you're worldly if you smoke, if you drank beer or other alcoholic beverages, if you danced, went to movies, played cards, or if you did some of all of these things on a Sunday. But then again, some Christians have reacted to separation from the world by becoming so much like the world that there is no noticeable difference. Worldliness. What about interpretation of worldliness? The dictionary said this, and we can't always come up with a true spiritual definition by looking at a secular dictionary. I understand that. But the dictionary definition of worldly is relating to or devoted to the temporal world. That being the case, then worldliness then is the condition of being concerned with worldly affairs, especially to the neglect of spiritual things. The Bible has a great deal to say about worldliness, and none of it is good. The word world, and I realize that there are basically two words in the New Testament that are translated world, but the word world, the one that's used most often, is the Greek word cosmos. It is found 185 times in the New Testament, 3 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark. I mean, it's rendered world in these instances, 3 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, 3 times in Luke. It is found 78 times in John's Gospel and 24 times in John's Epistles. It's used 3 times in Peter's writings, the world. Now, though the word world is found so many times in the New Testament, we are to understand that it is used basically in 3 different ways. Now, I say basically. Maybe we would add a footnote to a fourth, but basically the word is used 3 different ways in the New Testament. First of all, that word world speaks of the created world. God created the universe, which includes the earth, or the material world, and saw that it was good. You might remember the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Athenians, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, and in verse 24 he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God who made the world and all things therein. He's speaking of the physical world, the material world. So the word is used in that sense. The word world, the physical world. And as we see pictures of different parts of the world, and some of us have traveled in many different parts of the world, there is beauty. I'm going to tell you, there are beautiful places on this globe. Some places kind of foreboding, but some beautiful places in this material world, this created world. God saw that it was good. So that's one way the word is used in the New Testament. Another way that it's used, it speaks of the world of humanity, the world of people. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, John is not talking about the physical or the material world there in John 3:16. He's talking about the world of people. There is a figure of speech that's called metonymy. A figure of speech that is called metonymy. And it has to do with substitution. That is, you're speaking of one thing, but you're actually referring to something else. You say, that doesn't make sense. Let me give you some illustrations. You can put 2 scripture references down. One is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. The Lord was in the upper room with his disciples. They had observed the Passover meal, after which the Lord instituted a new remembrance feast for believers. When he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," or given, actually, given for you. And he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, of my blood." But Matthew 26 and 27, "And he took the cup and gave to them," he gave thanks, "and he said to his disciples, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Now wait a minute. He took the cup and gave to his disciples and said, "Drink all of it." Now here is where he speaks of the cup. But he's not speaking of the actual cup. He's speaking of the contents. That's a metonymy, where you speak of one thing, but you're referring to another. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 17, he said, "Take this," speaking of the cup, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Divide the cup among yourselves? No, he's talking about divide the contents among yourselves. That's a metonymy. So when we read that God so loved the world, he's not talking about the physical world, the material world. He's talking about, shall I say, the contents of the world, people who dwell on the globe. He's talking about the world of humanity. So that's a second way in which the word is used. Now I said that there is a third way in which it's used, and I'm going to get to that. But maybe under this world of humanity, we have to separate those who are in the world, who are saved, from those who are not. Because that word "world" is also used in connection with those of humanity who are not saved. They are spoken of as of the world, as opposed to us believers, those of us who are saved, those of us who have received Jesus Christ, because we're to understand from the teaching of the word that we're not of the world. So we'll add that footnote concerning humanity. The word "world" speaks of the world of humanity, but it is also used in connection with those among human beings who are not saved. But a third way in which the word is used, it speaks of a system. Now we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John said, "Love not the world." Now some people would say, you see, now there's a contradiction in the Bible. Years ago, as some would say, when I used to work for a living. I've had people ask me that. What did you do when you worked for a living? Well, when I worked for a living, I worked at a place over on Sims Avenue, Printing Plates Engraving, or Printing Plates Incorporated. And there was a fellow there, I'm not sure whether he was a typesetter, I can't remember, who was boasting one day that he was getting married. He said, "My fiance goes to church regularly." And I said to him, I said, "Are you going to be going to church with your wife once you're married?" "I don't know, maybe so, we'll see. Probably so." Well, it was not long after that we went over to the, what was the ice cream restaurant name? Wasn't High's, was it? High's Ice Cream? It was High's Ice Cream? High's Ice Cream was down on the corner. And we went there for lunch, sitting in the booth, and this fellow who had talked about getting married, we were talking about something else, and he said, you know, the Bible is just full of contradictions. I happened to have mine with me, because I had just gotten saved not long before that. So I pulled my little Bible out and put it on the table and pushed toward him. I said, now, you're not supposed to use the word stupid, so block that off the recording, will you? I said, whatever his name was, John, I said, I know you would not be so stupid as to make a statement like you just made without carefully going through the Bible and coming up with what you believe to be contradictions. I mean, sure, you know, sometimes you just try to shame people. Surely you would not be that stupid. You would not make a statement like you just made without carefully looking at places in the Bible that you believe are contradictory. So I want you to show me one or two of them that you came up with. He pushed the Bible back toward me. And he said, well, I know they're in there. I pushed it back to him. I said, well, just show me one or two. Show me one that you believe is a contradiction. Well, I don't know the Bible like some people. I said, listen, you're making a statement like that because it sounds smart. It sounds cute. And you don't know what you're talking about. He could have taken me anytime. But you just have to be bold in Christ. I said, show me a contradiction. Well, possibly, and he did not and could not, but some people would say, now you see, here's a contradiction here. John says, love not the world. John, didn't you write your gospel and record in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world? And yet you're telling us we're not to love the world. He's not talking about the world of humanity. We are to manifest love to people. This is what Romans chapter 5, because God's love comes into our being when we receive Christ, and we are to overflow with love. But he's talking about something else here. Love not the world. And he, you know, you have to examine the context. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the system of this world. And really, that's what I started out pursuing in this study. Because I'm wondering what in the world is going on in our country, in our political system. And the Lord had to speak to me afresh about we're living in the world, but we're not of it. Now, we thank God for whatever advantages we have had in recent years. A number of things have gone the way of the Christian. I mean, I think of those who wanted to sue and did sue Little Sisters of the Poor for not providing for abortion. Those who sued Hobby Lobby for not supporting their workers in abortion. Of course, the Little Sisters of the Poor won their case, as did Hobby Lobby. And we thank God for that. And we think of some, shall we say, privileges that have come our way as Christians in recent years. Frankly, I just wonder what will be taken from us in coming years. I don't believe for one minute that the church is going to go into the tribulation period. But as to what extent we believers will suffer persecution before the rapture, I just wonder. But we are to be reminded that we're in this world, but we're not of it. Now, we have rights and we have privileges. You've heard me say in past messages that concerning these rights and privileges, as Christians, we're to vote, we're to stand for what's good, for what's honorable. And when we vote, we seek to vote in people who have the same values. And we are instructed to pray for those in authority over us. But you know what I mean when I say, regardless of all of that, we are in the world, but we're not of it. Now, we take advantages of, I don't even know that that's the term to use. You don't take advantage of a right. You exercise your right. And you thank God for the privileges that we have as believers. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. And Paul had much to say about what John said, loving not this world and not living for this world. But as a citizen of Rome, he exercised his right when he appealed to Rome concerning a trial for him. He was a citizen of Rome and he appealed or he used that right. So we do that, but still in all of this, we're to realize that we're not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. So this word world speaks of a system. Now some of you can quote 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Darby translation goes this way, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. Now listen, dear friends, Satan is the god of this world. You know, when you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, for example, and read of Jesus being tempted by Satan, you might remember that Satan offered him the kingdoms of this world. Well, wait a minute, what right did he have to offer the kingdoms of this world? Because when he was cast out of heaven, he was consigned to planet Earth. And he is the God of this world. Thus, he could offer the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world. But the Lord Jesus is not going to receive the kingdoms of this world from the hands of Satan. He was defeated at Calvary. And now our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to planet Earth. He's going to rule and reign upon this earth. And he will receive the kingdoms of this world from the hands of his heavenly Father. But Satan is the god of this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, for example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, and you hath he made alive, you hath he quickened. That word quick, you know, you think of Quicksilver, not the musical group whom I appreciate. But I'm thinking of Quicksilver. Why is it called Quicksilver? Because someone say, because it's alive. It moves, quick, living. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in whom in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, who is the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the sons or the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had, or we all had, our manner of life, or our conversation is the King James, our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, as John says in chapter 2 of 1 John, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the word world is used in connection with the system of this world. And if you're saved, if you know anything at all about Scripture and about the experience of Christian living, you know, you've been made aware of the fact that the world, the system of the world, has different thinking than we Christians. I made a statement here, I think it was the last time I spoke, and I don't retract it. I don't for one second say I misspoke. But I said then and I say now that we Christians are the enemy of radical socialism. We Christians are the enemy of the far left. We stand in their way. We stand in the way of their agenda. Just like Little Sisters of the Poor and Hobby Lobby. We stand in their way. And this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. Because there is a force, there is a person, and a force behind this world's system, and it's Satan. And the thinking of this world, the philosophies of this world, the decisions of this world are all in all contrary to the way of the Christian. And we as believers can either be taken up with doing the Father's will or taken up with the ways of the world. That's the way it is. You know, I've used the illustration before. It's like a radio receiver that has AM and FM, but the FM part is broken. All you can get is the AM signal. And I guess AM signal is still going, isn't it? Aren't there some programs on the AM signal? I guess. But we're thinking of a radio receiver. It can only pick up the AM channel. That's like a unsaved person. Now, someone comes in and does some work on the system. Now they can receive the AM signal and the FM signal. And it's like a person getting saved. I said to my granddaughter Zoe, who is at UNCW, she wants to go into social work, helping disturbed families and so on. And I had a talk with her the other night. I said, Zoe, that's a good work. You pray about it. You do God's will. She's a believer. I said, but that's going to be a hard field. I said, because, and we appreciate whatever the governmental systems are seeking to do to help people and to get them from their evil ways and wrongdoing and get them on a straight path, as they might say, and doing the right thing, the honorable thing. I said, Zoe, my own impression is that Good though these systems might be, it seems so many are falling through the cracks, but good though these systems might be, they're working from the outside in. I said, in giving my testimony to you and to others, I'm telling you that it has to start from the inside and work out. Because a person needs to be saved, a person needs to be born again. Or you can force them to do certain things and hopefully they'll have a change of heart and mind at so many wrong actions. But the change has to come from within. And when that happens, it's like now being able to receive the FM signal. No longer the AM, I got the FM signal. But now the choice is it going to be FM or AM? That's what we Christians are facing. Are we going to be influenced by the world? We're in the world. And the world wants to do our thinking for us and make decisions for us. No, no. Let's keep running the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. And let us remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. If we send an ambassador to a foreign country, that ambassador is there because the president cannot be there. And that ambassador is to live for the country he or she represents, to make the right and necessary decisions. Now, if that person starts going contrary to the rules and regulations concerning this, they are of no good as an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world that's not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are strangers and pilgrims. That's used twice in Scripture. Hebrews and in 1 Peter, is it? We are strangers and pilgrims. As strangers, we are away from home. As pilgrims, we are going home. But as we think of all the craziness that's going on in our country and the world, and maybe the worst is yet to come, let us remember that we are in the world, but not of it. And the Lord Jesus said, now don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me. And we like to get the approval of people, and you know, we want to be at peace with them, but we need to stand faithfully for Christ. So this concept of worldliness in Scripture almost always appears in contrast to the concept of righteousness and godliness. It was Warren Wiersbe who said that anything that distracts us from the love of God and from doing the will of God and being true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here is listed as worldliness. We're more occupied with the world than we are with the things of God. Now, so far as, and I must close, but I think there are certain questions we must ask as to whether or not something is worldly or not. Is this something for which I can give thanks to God? Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If I'm going too fast, you can get the recording. Is this something for which I would not be ashamed if he were to come and find me engaged in? 1 John 2:28. Can I do this for God's glory? Whatever it is, can I do it for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is this something that I will be pleased to see done by my children and my grandchildren? Galatians 6:8. Is it? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And is it going to make me a better Christian? Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 1:9-11. A lack of knowledge of God's word and commitment to Him will cause us to be deceived by the subtleties of the world, will cause us to be dazzled by the splendors of the world. It will cause us to be dismayed by the sins of the world, discouraged by the successes of the world. But it will deliver us, the Savior will deliver us from the things of this world, the influences of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So whatever goes on politically, whatever decisions that are made that are totally contrary to what we Christians would like to see, we exercise our rights and thank God for what privileges we have, but let's be reminded we're in the world but not of it. And the world system is dominated by Satan. But greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. I've gone over. Now I have a very important question for you. We'll see how spiritual you are. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for going over? Okay, we won't hear any more about it then, okay? Father, we do need to be reminded of these truths. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are here as ambassadors for Christ. I pray that we will stand faithfully for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we will be true to the Word of God and not be swayed back and forth by the thinking, by the philosophies, by the decisions of this world. I pray that we will run well the race set before us as we look to Jesus. Lord, we continue to pray for the meeting here. You know the needs. We pray concerning this virus and all the problems that it has caused and is causing. But we realize you're in control. We know you're not pacing back and forth in the corridors of heaven, wondering what's going to happen next and wondering what we're going to do next. You're in control. May we be humble before you and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have his way in our life. Dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.